In John 16 and verse 33, Jesus said these words. We know them well. In this world, you will have trouble. This world is trouble and troubled, and life in this world is troublesome. The world has gone and gotten crazy, crazier than it's ever been. And that's true even right here in our own country. I think maybe for many of us, there was a time when we thought the world had gone mad, but there was still a sense that our nation had it. Not yet, at least. There was safety still here, a semblance of sanity still here. Not anymore. I don't think we can think that anymore. I don't believe we can believe that anymore. I know people talk. I know the internet people talk, the news media talk. And I know talk doesn't always necessarily mean very much. Do you know a lot of the talk that I've heard for this country? Civil war. Maybe you've heard it. Maybe it's come up in your conversations and your circle of relationships, depending on how the election goes. Sort of interesting because it's from all perspectives. If this person gets elected, oh, the people won't stand for that. There'll be a civil war. But then from the other side, oh, if that person doesn't get elected, oh, the country, the people won't stand for that. There'll be civil war. Depending on the next decision that the president makes, depending on the next decision that the government makes, if they do this, if they don't do that, again, though, from the other perspective still, if they don't do this, if they do that, civil war. My experience is somewhat limited. For me, I was probably in my early, maybe mid-20s before I began to really take any interest or have any real concern about the government. Before I begin to have any sort of opinion, if you will, what I felt the government should be like, the things I felt that the government should do. My early, mid-20s, now my late 40s, that's really only 20 years of experience. That's not a lot. But in those 20 years, I've never seen anything like this. A nation so divided, so much anger, so much hostility, so much animosity. Talk of civil war? I've never heard it like that before. That's troublesome. That's troubling. That's the sort of indication of the trouble out there. Things are crazy out there. The world's gone mad. Our country, our culture is for sure a part of the madness. There's concern for jobs. Sort of odd. Doesn't really seem to make sense. There seems to be a lot of jobs out there, and at the same time, a lot of people without jobs. Inflation is way high. We all feel that, don't we? Gas is expensive. Groceries are expensive. I saw this on Facebook this past week. Someone had posted, I'm going to be eating good next month. Only two more layaway payments on my pound of hamburger. Don't you know, that's not how layaway is supposed to work. Not for groceries. Gas is expensive. Groceries are expensive. Everything is expensive. People are afraid. Everyone's on edge. Still so fearful related to COVID, whatever the next variant would be. Concerned for the next pandemic that would maybe come. Concerning the next change of events that would mess everything up and alter, if you will, the course of lives. No wonder in this world you will have trouble. Trouble and more and more and more of the trouble. And we don't get to escape it, do we? I was thinking of it in this context. Can you imagine how different, how much better life would be if there was a Christian discount card? Gas is $3 a gallon, but no worries. You're a Christian. You have your Christian discount card. You never pay more than back in the day gas prices. Remember back in the day, gas prices? Jenny and I believe this was before kids, I don't remember us having any kids with us, visited my sister and brother-in-law, who at the time were living in North Carolina, right on the border with South Carolina. They had been to a restaurant in South Carolina, wanted to take us there, so we went. Gas, 59 cents a gallon, lowest I had ever seen in my life. Many of you, because you're far older than me, could think of gas even less than that. Wouldn't that be nice? It doesn't matter the price at the pump. You never pay more than 59 cents a gallon because you've got your Christian discount card. Works at the grocery store too. No layaway needed for hamburger, not for you. Imagine a card you get because you're a Christian and it exempts you from all trouble. Everyone gets fired at work, but not you. No firing for you. No letting go of you. No unemployment for you. Because you're a Christian. You just show that card. The boss can't fire you. He can't even demote you. He can only give you the better job and the better pay. Because of your Christian card, your stocks never falter. They only go up, never down. This last week, I took our van in for a front-end alignment and an oil change. This is not a big deal. This is not problematic. This is more of a general maintenance thing. Not meant to be, not expected to be some astronomical cost. I walked out with a $1,600 estimate of all the work needed to be done on our van before they could ever even think to do a front-end alignment. What I would do for a card to apply to that. No, you don't understand. I'm a Christian. Here's my card. There can't be anything wrong with my van. Wait, here's my card. I'm a Christian. All repairs for me are free. Ours is a 2008 van, over 250,000 miles on it. All of us, we were born before 2008. We're older than that. And most of us, if not all of us, probably have more than 250,000 miles on us. Let me caution you. Listen, don't go to the mechanic. You will not like the estimate of all that's wrong with you and all it costs to fix you. Can you imagine? Oh, but if you've got your card, instead of your insurance card, the doctor asks, hey, do you have one of those Christian cards because you're one of them Christians? Oh, it's perfect health for you. There's no charge, not for you, not for anything you need. Wouldn't it be the best thing ever? And yet, even as I say it, don't you know it to be the most ridiculous thing ever? There's no such thing. There's no such exemption. Not for us as Christians, not for anyone. In this world, in this life, in this year, you are going to have trouble. We certainly know that to be true, don't we? The trouble that Jesus speaks of, the language that he uses, this trouble, it's persecution. It's trial, tribulation. It's that that afflicts you. It's that that bothers you, makes you upset. It's that that brings to you distress and worry. It's that that makes you miserable. It's that that brings anguish, agony, and pain. That that burdens you. It's that that makes you to suffer and cause you to sorrow. I don't know what the trouble will be, nor do I know when the trouble will come. I just know that it's coming in this world, in this life, in this year. There's going to be the trouble. There's going to be the trouble for you. There's going to be the trouble for me. There's going to be more and more the trouble out there. There's going to be more and more the trouble in the world. There's going to be more and more the trouble even in our country, the culture that we live in. And so then for the trouble, this. Oh, but child of God, you can walk on water. It's true. You can walk. You don't have to stumble or fall. You don't have to be sunk. You can walk on water, even in the midst of the storms of life, the high waves, the strong wind. You can stand firm on dry ground. Yes, you can. Even in the midst of the flooded Jordan, you can walk through roaring and raging floodwaters into victory, into the promised land that God has already given to you, the promised land living that God has ordained for you in the midst of the trouble. Even any of it, even all of it, you can live your life more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. And this then the message from the last few weeks, so that you can overcome the trouble, so that you can stand in the midst of the stormy sea, so that you can walk undeterred through roaring and raging floodwaters. This is how we do that. This is what we do to ensure that we do that. For today's trouble, even as well for the trouble to come, our hearts captured by Him. Everything about the direction of our lives directed in Him, directed towards Him, in awe of Him. Our thoughts are consumed by Him. Our pursuit is Him. All we want on earth, all we want in life is Him. Our desperate desire is Him. As the deer pants for the water, so our soul longs for Him. Our hearts are captured by nothing other than Him, and our lives consecrated to Him, separated from anything that's not of Him, separated to anything that is, and surrender and submission to Him, and service to Him. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. We belong to Him. And so we live our lives consecrated to Him. Every second of time, every ounce of energy, every penny of money is a gift from God. It's a gift to be used for God. That's what it is to live consecrated lives, with a childlike trust in the Heavenly Father, with an ever-deepening love for Jesus, and with a blind obedience to the Holy Spirit. That's what it is to live our lives consecrated to the Lord. We live our lives every day, every waking moment of every day, as one says it, going all in and all out for the all in all. This is what we do to overcome the trouble, to stand in the midst of the seas, to walk through raging and roaring floodwaters, our hearts captured by Him, our lives consecrated to Him, and our eyes fixed on Him. The song says it this way: through it all, my eyes are on You. And so then this: through it all, it is well. It is well with me. I believe it. Church, listen to me. Brother, sister, listen to me. I believe it. I believe it's the word that the Lord has spoken to me to speak to you, to set the foundation, to set the tone for this coming year, to prepare us for the coming year. I speak it as the word of the Lord to you, what the Spirit of the living God would say to us. Let your heart be captured by Him. Let your life be consecrated to Him. Let your eyes be fixed on Him. And you do that. Because you do that, it won't matter the high waves or the strong wind. It won't matter you in the middle of the flood stage Jordan. It won't. It won't matter a world gone crazy, completely mad and filled with trouble. It won't matter for you, because for you, your heart captured by Him, your life consecrated to Him, your eyes fixed on Him. Oh, for you, through it all, oh, it will be well for you. Hear the word of the Lord. Listen, respond rightly to the word of the Lord. Let your heart be captured by Him even again today. Consecrate your lives to Him even once more today, and fix your eyes on Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Him. Look full in His wonderful face, and watch as the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and in the light of His grace. This morning, though still our series, in fact the concluding message of it, we change a little bit the focus. I've entitled the series, In Him for them. This is really the thought throughout. We need to live our lives anchored in Jesus. We'll never make him. We'll never live in victory. We'll never live as more than conquerors unless we live our lives in him. These last few weeks, more specifically, it's been this. Unless we live our lives, our hearts captured by him, our lives consecrated to him, our eyes fixed on him. That's what we do to live in him, so that we might be, so that we might navigate through life, even all its troubles, more than a conqueror because of Jesus. We need to live our lives in him. But listen to me now. At some point, our lives lived in him have to become about them. At some point, it has to be more than just about comfort for us. At some point, it has to be about more than just encouragement for us. That no matter what comes, I can walk on water, high waves, strong winds, roaring, raging flood waters. I can walk above it. I can walk through it. And hear me once more today. Yes, you can. In him, your heart captured by him, your life consecrated to him, your eyes fixed on him. Yes, you can walk through it. It is that, but it's not just that. At some point, your life lived in him. Again, your heart captured by him, life consecrated to him, eyes fixed on him. Your life lived in him. At some point, it will be more than just about you walking on water, more than just about you making it through the storms and the flood stages of this life. At some point, as much as that, if not even more than that, your life will be about them. Your life lived in him, lived in his love, will be about you laying your life down for them. 1 John, we read these words in chapter 3 and verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. In the context of our messages thus far, could I say it like this? Jesus laid down his life for us so that we might have and experience victory over sin, over death, hell, and the grave. Jesus laid down his life for us so that we might live even now in victory. That we might be more than conquerors right now in this life. More than conquerors even in all the trouble. More than conquerors even in the midst of the stormy sea. More than conquerors even when the flood waters are roaring and raging all around us. Simply put, Jesus laid down his life for us so that we might walk on water. But notice, that's not all that we read. In 1 John 3, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for others. Our lives in him at some point have to be about our lives laid down for them. Again, in the context of our messages, Jesus laid down his life for us so that we can experience victory. So that we can go through life more than a conqueror. So that we can walk on water. Jesus laid down his life for us so that we could have and experience all that. Now what do? Our lives in him, having experienced all of that from him, what do? We lay down our lives for others so that they might have, so that they might experience all that we have and all that we've experienced from him. Verse 17, if anyone has material possession and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Do you understand? At some point, your life in him has to be about them. Or at some point, you have to ask yourself, is my life even in him? Is it really in him? In him, but nothing for them. In him, but nothing for your brother, for your sister, and your church family. In him, but nothing for your community. In him, but nothing for the world out there. How can the love of God even be in you if you live like that? The question's a rhetorical one. The implication, the love of God can't be in you. Not if you live like that. Not meaning to sound rude or mean, let me put simply what the word of the Lord says to us today. If your life in him doesn't translate into a life laid down for them, the love of God isn't in you. If anyone has material possession and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with action and in truth. Our hearts captured by him, our lives consecrated to him, our eyes fixed on him. We will walk on water, but at some point, our lives in him can't just be about us walking on water. Our lives in him must be about them. Our lives in him lay down for them, loving them, serving them, helping them, ministering to them, encouraging them, comforting them, showing kindness to them, working to make life easier for them, caring for them, providing for them, sharing Jesus with them. At some point, our lives in him must be about us doing even just something for them. I like the way that one puts it. Our lives in Jesus, all that he does for us, all that he gives to us, our lives in him, it's never just about an increased standard of living for us. Well, it definitely is that. We're blessed. We're helped. We're healed. We're encouraged. We're comforted. We're protected. We're provided for. We have a peace that passes all understanding. We have a joy, an unspeakable kind of joy, all because of him, all because of our lives lived in him, because of who he is to us, because of what he does for us. Oh, it's an increased standard of living for us, for sure. In him, we overcome the trouble of this world, after all. In him, we walk on water, above it, through it, all. Oh, even the storms of this life, it's an increased standard of living. It is. But it's never just about that for us. Our lives in him, all that Jesus does for us, all that Jesus gives to us, our lives in him, it's never just about an increased standard of living. It's about an increased standard of giving to him and to them. In him, we're blessed, helped, healed, encouraged, comforted, protected, and provided for. Jesus laid down his life so that we could have and so that we could experience all that. Now, we lay down our lives for others so that they can have and they can experience the same. In him, we walk on water, not sunk by any storm. Not even the raging and roaring floodwaters. We have the victory. In him, we live in victory. Always in victory. Always and only in triumphal procession. In him, we are more than conquerors. In any, even in all the trouble of this life. Now, we lay down our lives so that they might have. And so that they might be the same. In him, it's not about an increased standard of living. It's about an increased standard of giving. Let me share with you just a few thoughts this morning. Our lives in him for them. First, let's continue with where we've been, our lives in him. I feel it important that we would be certain to recognize and make abundantly clear this thought. Only in him do we really have anything to offer them. In Acts chapter 3, we read a familiar story. Most of us would know it well. One day, Peter and John going to the temple at the time of prayer. A crippled man from birth was being carried to the temple, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him as did John. Then Peter said, Look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. You know his words well. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Only in Jesus do we have anything to give. Listen, your life must be lived in Him. If you want something to give to your family, something that they really need, it's not silver or gold. It's not simply whatever it is that they happen to be begging for. If you want something to give to your neighbor, if you want something to give to your friend, if you want something to give to those you work with, if you want something to give to this community, if you want to be involved, if you want to make a difference, your life to have an impact on those that you would encounter, if you see the need around you, the violence of our society and culture, if it breaks your heart and there's a stirring within you, I want to help, I want to make a difference, I want to see change happen, I want to do something, I want to give something, the helpless and hurting, the raped, the abused, the trafficked, the addict, the marginalized, the forgotten, the neglected, the widowed, the orphan. If you see the need around you, if it breaks your heart and there's a stirring, I want to help, I want to bring healing, I want people to know they're loved, I want people to know they can be set free, I want the marginalized and neglected, the widowed and the orphan to know that they can find community and that they can find family in and through Jesus. Only in Jesus do you have something to give to this world. Only in Jesus. You must live your life in Him. And listen to me now. As you do live your life in Him, you must recognize you now have something to give. Do you have silver? Do you have gold? No? That's okay. No special creativity? That's okay. No real talent? No kind of experience? That's okay. Listen, dear believer, I don't say it to sound rude or mean, but enough with the excuses. Stop the excuses. You have Jesus. You have exactly then what this world needs. You that are inclined to get hung up on your long list of all the things you don't have, you have Him. You have all you need. Now, go and do something in Him for them. Next, our lives for them. In Ephesians 2, we read this: the word of the Lord spoken over you, the word of the Lord spoken for you, the word of the Lord spoken about you. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, for we, let me personalize it this morning, for you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. Christ laid down His life for us, and now we, our lives in Him, we lay down our lives for others. And this is how we do it. We do the good works that God has prepared for us to do. Do you understand that this morning? You are God's workmanship. Yes, you are. Don't pass this off as applying to all of us together. No, Pastor, I'm not sure about me. Maybe all of us together as a church can do something, which typically translates, Pastor, you do something, and we'll all be behind you, cheering you on. Be careful of passing this off as applying only to those that are leaders, only those that are important in the church. No, Pastor, you can do something. He can do something because he's pretty important in the church. She can do something because she's pretty important in the church. Don't pass this off as only applying to those better than you. smarter than you, more spiritual than you. You have to hear this today. You are God's workmanship. You are. Yes, I'm talking to you. Go ahead, ask me the question. You talking to me? Yes, I'm talking to you. You are His workmanship. You have been created in Christ Jesus to do good works. You must recognize this. You must believe this. You must know this. And not know it simply in the sense of some mental acknowledgement. In Hebrew, there's no distinction between knowing and doing. Knowing is doing, and doing is knowing. You must know this as evidenced by your doing this. Listen now. The Lord has a work for you to do. Believe that. Know that. Prove that you know it by doing the work that He has for you. In Philemon chapter 1, this is what we read. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apaphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, to the church that meets in your home, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Virtually know nothing of these two characters mentioned along with Philemon. In Colossians chapter 4, one of the names comes up again. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work that you have received from the Lord. One writes, put your name there in place of Archippus. God has something for you to do. God has something great for you to do. Don't put it off. God is waiting to use you. Complete the work that God has given you and begin today. You are His workmanship. He has good works for you to do as you live your life in Christ Jesus. Now see to it that you complete that work. What I sense from my own life, even as I observe others, if you're not invested, you're not moved. If you're not invested, you're not moved into action. Consider that in this context. Imagine someone that you barely know tells you about someone that they barely know, who has a family member that neither of you know, who's sick. Maybe even to the degree that they've been admitted to the hospital. How would we respond when we hear something like that? I'm sure there would be a sort of concern. We're sorry for them. We're sorry for the illness. We don't want people to be sick. We're sorry for their family, what they're having to go through. But within a fraction of a second, our mind, our thoughts, our focus has moved on to whatever is next and whatever else has captured our attention. Contrast that, though, with this. Your best friend is sick in the hospital. How do we respond then? The story doesn't just strike us as a sad one. Our hearts are broken. And we're moved to action. We add to our shopping list the Get Well Soon card. We pick up the phone. We make the phone call. We schedule time to visit them. We schedule time to visit their family. We check in on the family. Hey, are you okay? Hey, do you need anything? What can I do? How can I help? Without request or invitation, we make a meal for them, deliver a dessert to them. Do you understand the difference? The stories are the same, but our level of investment is different. And that makes all the difference. I just believe this to be true. If we're going to live our lives in Him for them, for many of us, this is going to be the first thing needed. We're going to have to invest ourselves in people. Listen, be invested in people. If you're not invested in anyone, you'll never do anything for anyone. In contrast, the more you're invested, the more you'll do. The more people you invest in, the more opportunities you'll have to do. If you want to do more, invest yourself more and invest yourself in more people. Listen, be invested in this church family. Someone here becomes sick. Listen, that needs to move you. That needs to hurt you. That's the truth of Scripture. We mourn with those who mourn. We hurt with those who hurt. We suffer with those who suffer. We rejoice with those who rejoice. Be invested in this church family, what they're going through, what they're dealing with, what they're facing. That has to move you. If it doesn't, you're not invested. And though you might strive to live your life in Him, you'll miss living it for them. Some of us, this is the truth. We need to expand our circle of relationships. For many of us, it's just the truth. It's just the way it is. Our circle is just too small. It's hardly anything we ever do for others, because there's hardly anyone we're truly invested in, because there's hardly anyone in our circle of relationships. Full disclosure, I really believe it's a problem in our world today. A spiritual problem that's not often identified as one. More and more, we're isolating ourselves. Our relational circles are becoming smaller and smaller. Think of it in this context. January 30th, first month of this year, one day from being done. Who have you shared a meal with? Who did you meet for a breakfast or a lunch? Who did you have coffee with? Who did you invite to your home, even just for a visit? January 30th, the first month of this year, one day from being done. Apart from work, though I don't mean to diminish the conversations that can happen at work. Apart from family, though obviously that's important. Communication with family is right and good. Apart, though, from that, what face-to-face communication did you have? Just for clarification, good morning out in the foyer before service. That's not communication, that's a greeting. It's not the same. Real communication. Face-to-face, or on the phone, that's fine. With family, sure. With church family, yes. With friends, with a neighbor, real communication. Real talk with them. When was the last time you stopped someone? This isn't a meet-and-greet question where you're going to say anything and we're just passing. No, no, this is, let's pause. We're taking time. I'm asking you for real. How are you doing? What's going on? Anything you're struggling with? When's the last time you asked someone, how are you doing with Jesus? How can I help? How can I pray? What can I do for you? Do you understand? Unless I miss my guess, most of us are too busy for that. We're too preoccupied by our own agenda, our own routine. Calendar's filled exactly with what we want it to be filled with. Investing in people, in relationships, that will disrupt everything. We don't want that. Our circles are smaller and smaller. Interaction, real communication, less and less. And do you recognize what that means? We're less and less invested, which translates, we're doing less and less, and that's a problem. Because at some point, our lives in Him have to be about them. No matter how busy we think we are, no matter how inconvenient it might appear to be, can I encourage you, find ways to invest yourself in people? Can I encourage you, be careful of leaving here too quick. Find someone before you go. Ask about them. Encourage them. Connect with them. Can I encourage you, find ways throughout this week, throughout the year? January ends tomorrow. Likely our New Year's resolutions are by now way ended. But maybe make it a resolution for this year. Maybe make it the agenda, the goal for this year. I'm going to connect more so that I can be invested more, so that I can do more. If you're going to live your life in Him for them, you're going to have to be invested in people. So be invested in people. In Him, invested in them, now live for them. Do that simply by loving them. That's the work you've received from the Lord. You who have been the recipients of such extravagant love, the love of God poured on you and in you, the love of God demonstrated by the giving of His Son to you and for you. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. You who have been the recipients of that love, now you go and show that love to others. Back to 1 John, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with action and in truth. Don't just say you love them, show them that you love them. Show up for them because you love them. Speak encouragement to them because you love them. Spend time with them because you love them. Find ways to serve them because you love them. If they need help, do something to help them because you love them. If you see a need, meet the need because you love them. Don't just say it. Show it with action and in truth, in Him, invested in them, live for them. Do that by giving to them. One writes of the story, a waitress in Massachusetts that received a $5,000 tip from a customer. She initially thought the decimal point was missing, but when she looked, sure enough, it wasn't a $50 tip. It was a $5,000 one. And an unexpected financial gift of $5,000. Wow, how nice that would be, right? What about this, though? That's true. Christ has given us far more than $5,000. Christ has given us far better than $5,000. Or 5 million, or 5 billion, or whatever the quantity that you would think of. Christ has given us more. He's given us His love. He's laid down His life for us. And now He calls us. We who have so generously received from Him, we give now generously to others. The love of God is displayed when we give to others. You may not be able to leave a generous tip, but you can do something. Jesus' generous gift of salvation given to us compels us to love others by being His hands extended to meet the needs of others wherever and whenever we can. You live your life in Him. You live your life for them. Be then a giver. Be a generous and extravagantly generous giver. Be a generous giver of your time. Listen, make the time, give the time, be available to help, to encourage, to listen, to visit. Make the time, give the time to connect with others, to share your life with others. Be a generous giver of your presence. Be a generous giver of your resources. That's back to 1 John. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity, how can the love of God be in him? Be a generous giver of hope and encouragement and blessing. Be a generous giver of joy and happiness. One tells the story, Albert's a mail carrier in Waco, Texas. He makes daily deliveries to the furniture store where my daughter used to work. Being a startup, the business had a constant level of chaos. That's why they all loved Albert. Sarah remembers, he had asked how each of us was doing. He looked us in the eye and said, "God bless you." Albert delivers more than mail, doesn't he? He delivers happiness. This is the thought. I'd like to challenge you to do the same. Set out to alter the joy level of 100 people over the next 40 days. Pray for people, serve more, practice patience, and bring out the best in people. Keep a journal to describe the encounter and what you learned. At the end of 40 days, would your world be different? Would you be different? The author concludes, "I took the challenge, and I certainly am." Your life lived in Him for them. Be a giver. Be a generous giver of peace. Help another mend a relationship. Be a bridge builder. Be a minister of reconciliation. How about in your own life? Extend forgiveness. Be a generous giver of forgiveness. Receive forgiveness. Make the relationship to be right again. Make there to be peace again. Be a generous giver of Jesus. Share Jesus with people. Somehow, some way, let Him have center place in every encounter. Wherever you go, whenever you go, make Him known. Tell others of Him. Tell others who He is. Tell others what He does. Tell them what He's done for you. Tell them what He could do and would do for them. In Him, invested in them, living for them. Do that by fighting for people. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, Israel is once again in the middle of a war with the Philistines. Saul, the king, the leader of the army, he's sitting under a pomegranate tree. Jonathan, his son, on the other hand, he says to his armor bearer, "Let's go to the Philistine outpost. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf." Jonathan and his armor bearer decide to pick a fight with the Philistine post. The two of them will kill 20 Philistines before their adventure is over. Saul sitting on Israel's behalf. Oh, but Jonathan, fighting for them. One writes, Jonathan, he was tired of backing down, so he stood up. He was tired of playing defense, so he decided to go on the offensive. He was tired of settling for the status quo, so he decided to disrupt it. And now you live your life in him for them. You do the same. Be a Jonathan. Stand up. Go on the offensive. Disrupt the status quo. How do we do that? It starts when we go on our knees. Prayer is picking a fight with the enemy. It's spiritual warfare. Intercession transports us from the sidelines to the front lines without going anywhere. And that's where the battle is won or lost. Prayer is the difference between us fighting for God and God fighting for us. But we can't just hit our knees. We also have to take a step. We have to take a stand, and when we do, we never know what God will do next. Stand up. Step in. Step out. Do something. Pick a fight and fight for people. Just full disclosure, the truth as it stands, this world doesn't need a bunch of Saul Christians sitting around under the pomegranate tree on a Sunday morning. The world out there needs a church filled with Jonathans. Let's go pick a fight. Let's stand up. Let's take a stand. No longer on the defensive. Let's go on the offensive and do something for the Lord and for his kingdom. And do something for the helpless and the hopeless in our world. Let me leave you with this. It's true. It's scripturally true in him. You have something to give them. You might not have silver or gold, talent or creativity, but you have better than that. You have what they really need. You have him. You have something to give. Yes, you do. And you are God's workmanship, created in him to do good works. God has a work for you to do. We are all of us, every single one. Listen, we are Archippus, fellow soldiers in God's army. And we've received from him a work to do. So we do the work. We invest ourselves in people. We love, not just with word or tongue, but with action. We help. We serve. We encourage. We meet the need. We give with an extravagant kind of generosity. We fight for people. We stand up for them. We disrupt the status quo so that things would be changed for them. One writes this, there are two kinds of people in the world. Those who ask why, and those who ask why not. Going all out is asking why not. Why people look for excuses. Why not people look for opportunities. Why people are afraid of making mistakes. Why not people don't want to miss out on God-ordained opportunities. I leave you with this morning. Don't miss out. Don't miss out on doing the good work that God has ordained for you. Don't miss out on being a why not person. Don't miss out on God-ordained opportunities. Don't miss out on living your life for them. Don't miss out on loving and serving and helping and giving and fighting for. Don't miss out on doing something that makes a difference for someone. One author writes, you cannot be the hands and feet of Jesus if you're sitting on your... We in our family don't like to use the B word, so we're going to go with booty this morning. Although I'm not so sure that booty is any more appropriate than the other B word from the pulpit. I'm just saying what he said. I'm not saying it. He's the bad guy that needs to watch his mouth. You cannot be the hands and feet of Jesus if you're sitting on your booty. Listen, don't miss out on being the hands and feet of Jesus. Don't miss out on that. The story is told of Billy Graham. Some time ago, one writes, I partnered with a Christian musician for a ministry weekend. The retreat was held at a beautiful facility in North Carolina owned by the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. The two of us met to go over the weekend schedule, but the musician had just met with Billy Graham, and he was so moved that he hardly discussed the retreat. The 94-year-old evangelist told him that he hoped his name would not be mentioned at his funeral. What? Was the obvious question asked. What do you mean? To which Billy Graham responded, I hope that only the name of the Lord Jesus be lifted up. We're often asked to consider that, aren't we? What might people say about you at your funeral? It's not a bad question to consider. It's just not the best. Rather, instead, this one would be, what will people say about the Lord because of you at your funeral? Listen to me this morning. You live your life in Him for them. And this will be true. It'll be true not just at your funeral, but even every day of your life. The name of the Lord will be lifted up. Don't you want that? So then live your life in Him for them. Father, this morning, our simple prayer that you would help us to do that. I pray, God, by your Spirit, that you've taken the words that I've spoken and you've made them to come alive in the hearts and the lives of this people. That yes, we live our lives in you. We don't forget anything that we've heard over the past few weeks. Our hearts are going to be captured by you. Our lives consecrated to you. We're going to fix our eyes on Jesus. We do it again today. We're going to live that way tomorrow and throughout the week and for weeks and months to come. We're going to let this year be defined, Lord, by our lives in you. Hearts captured, lives consecrated, eyes fixed on Jesus. But Lord, I pray by your Spirit, you've conveyed to us as well this. But at some point, our lives in you have to be lived for them. And so, Lord, we conclude this series considering that. I pray that you help me, Jenny, and our family. Help us to do more for them. Help us to do more for this church family of brothers and sisters right here in this place. Help us to do more for our circle of relationship, our circle of influence, our friends, our family, our neighbor, our community. Help us to do more. Our lives lived in you, but Lord, it's got to be about them. At some point, we've got to take hold. We are God, your workmanship. Created to do good works. Lord, I pray for my brother and sister in this room. Lord, I pray that each of us, oh, help us to do something. We've got to do something. If there's nobody in our circle of relationship that we can do something for, then we've got to expand our circle of relationship. We've got to invest in more people. We've got to spend some time downtown. We've got to get out and meet our neighbor. We've got to do something. We've got to be more invested so that we can do more. Our lives lived in you for them, for others. Lord, would you help us today? Help us to demonstrate your love. Help us to be great givers. Lord, I pray, would you stir within somebody's heart this morning? Somebody's going to pick a fight against the abortion agenda in this country. Somebody's going to pick a fight for the foster care system. Somebody's going to pick a fight for the widowed, for the senior citizen that's forgotten, neglected. Someone's going to pick a fight for the orphan. Somebody's going to pick a fight for the poor. Somebody's going to pick a fight for the discouraged, the down and out. Somebody's going to pick a fight for the drug addict, the alcoholic. We're going to stand up. Go on the offensive. You're going to lay it on our heart. You're going to stir it within us this morning, God. It's not just our lives in you. It's our lives in you. Live for them. We're going to go and we're going to pick a fight. We're going to pick a fight against the enemy. Oh, make us to be intercessors in this place. God, we pick a fight with the enemy. We say, devil, no more. We say, in the name of Jesus, you must relinquish territory that belongs to God. We claim it in the name of the Lord. We pick a fight with the enemy. We do spiritual warfare against the enemy. We do it in prayer in the name of Jesus. God, move mightily. Pour out your spirit. Work. Father, the simple prayer this morning, may this be a year where as individuals in the church, as a church, we do more than we've ever done because our lives in you are lived for them. Help us, Lord, in that, I pray. Help us to do that. Help us to do something for someone. I pray that for us today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning as we dismiss? I just want to pray the blessing of the Lord over you. Speak it over your life. I pray that as you go from this place, you go determined. I'm going to go and do the good works that God has ordained for me. And I speak his blessing. Would you extend your hands to receive that? As under shepherd of the great shepherd, high priest of this assembly, on the authority of God's word, I declare it over you. I speak it over you and for you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be good and be gracious to you. And no matter what's going on in you, and no matter what's going on all around you, the Lord turn to you and give to you his peace. In Jesus' name, receive that blessing and say amen this morning, would you? Amen and amen.